How many are grateful for God's grace? Where would we be without the grace of God? Turn your Bibles again to 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is A Little Taste of Heaven. The passage we read together a few minutes ago in 1 John is a passage that speaks about one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, and one that's essential for Christian growth. It's called fellowship. Fellowship is one thing we can do here on earth. It gives us a little taste of heaven. Can you imagine the fellowship we'll have in heaven? The fellowship with each other and the fellowship with Christ. And we can have a little bit of taste of that here on earth when we fellowship one with another. I've noticed that in the last several months, people are gradually coming back because of the COVID situation, feeling more comfortable being in company with others. Without exception, everyone comes to me and said, Pastor, how I miss the fellowship of God's people. I miss that so much. One of the concerns I had when we first had to shut down everything because of COVID, we didn't have any services for almost 3 months, only by live stream. My concern was people get too comfortable. They'll enjoy their easy chair and sit back in their pajamas and watch television. I said, they'll never come back. But in most cases, that has not been the case, how they long to come back and to be back with God's people to fellowship one with another. Fellowship is so important in the life of a believer. In fact, in Christianity 101, there's four called the four talks that are necessary for Christian growth. The first talk is prayer. Prayer is us talking to God. The second talk is Bible study. That's God talking to us. The third talk is fellowship. That's the believer talking to other believers. And the fourth talk is witnessing. That's the believer talking to the unbeliever about Christ. But I want to focus on the third one this morning, that of fellowship, and how important that is. Now, fellowship is a little taste of heaven we have here on earth. So in your bulletin, you'll find an insert that are notes that go along with the screen, what's on the screen. And the words that are underlined on the screen are usually the blanks on your sheet. Hope you take that out and follow along with us. Many scriptures we'll look at will be on the screen. Some we'll turn to together. So if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to borrow one of those in front of you to use the scripture we'll turn to together. Let's begin talking about the definition of fellowship. The word fellowship is used four times in the first chapter of 1 John. The definition, the Greek word is the word koinonia. It means communion, intimacy, unity, joint participation, and social communication. Again, fellowship means communion between believers. Intimacy has the idea of unity. Joint participation, social communication. That is what people who are gone because of the COVID a long time, they said, I just miss the social communication with God's people. That's called fellowship. In Psalm 133, verse 1, David said, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Talking about in fellowship, how good and pleasant that it is and how true that is. I know the times I've been away, even on vacation, part of me wants to come back because I miss the fellowship of God's people and being with other believers and how important that is. And so fellowship was a major part of growth in the early church. I'm going to show you in just a moment that God used fellowship to help the church grow in the beginning of the church. Go with me now to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Keep your finger in 1 John. We're coming right back to that. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Page 1528, if you're using a church Bible, 1528. We'll see here very clearly that fellowship was a major activity in the early church, and God used it to help grow and bring many people to himself. In Acts 2, verse 41, Acts 2, 41, this is right after the day of Pentecost. So then they that gladly, verse 41, they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow, what a day of revival. 3,000 people got saved in the preaching of the Apostle Peter. But verse 42, and they that were saved continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? Fellowship. And in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You ever notice some of the sweetest fellowship is around food? That hasn't changed. That was true in the early church and still true today. And verse 46, and they continued daily in one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat and with gladness and singleness in their heart. Talking about fellowship there. And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice that because of the fellowship, gathering together with God's people, God added to the church. The church grew. No wonder Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How many believe the Lord's coming back soon? And one thing that Christians ought to be more involved in, knowing he's coming soon, is the gathering together for fellowship. God says to do that, so much the more as we see that day approaching. So the definition is that intimacy, communion, fellowship we have one with another. Number two, the reason for fellowship. The reason for fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. The reason John wrote this, first two chapters of his book, in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be what? Full. The word full means to fill to the top, to overflow, so that nothing should be wanting. Filled to the full measure, filled to the brim. If you go without fellowship for a while, you realize there's something lacking in my life as a Christian. And John says, I'm writing this so your cup will be filled, overflowing. That's what fellowship does. So much of the Christian life brings joy. But if you want your cup to be filled to the top, fellowship. That's the answer of that. So he said, these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. My friend, the fullness of joy is fellowship with God's people, and most of all, fellowship with God. And how David longed for that. And that's what fellowship does. The reason for fellowship, God wants your joy, your cup of joy, be filled to the brim and overflowing. Now notice number three. Notice the directions of fellowship. John speaks of fellowship in two different directions. I'll tell you what they are first when we look at them. First of all, there's horizontal fellowship among God's people, and there's vertical fellowship with God. Look with me, please, in verse 3, please. Both are important and essential for every believer. Verse 3, notice the two directions of fellowship. Verse 3, John said, that which we have seen and heard declaring to you, that ye may have fellowship with what? With us, horizontal, fellowship with God's people. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That's about vertical. So John wrote this to enhance our fellowship with each other and our fellowship with God. And we're going to talk about the foundations, requirements for fellowship with each other, and also the requirements for fellowship with God. So let's talk, first of all, because John spoke that way, horizontal fellowship. Horizontal fellowship, fellowship with other believers. Said that ye may have fellowship with us. Let me give you the foundations of fellowship with other believers, that which is essential to build your fellowship upon. Number one is like precious faith. Like precious faith. Interesting, in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, it says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Our faith that we have in Christ is precious. And that ought to be one of the foundations of having fellowship with other people. People that have like precious faith. You say, what do you mean by faith? First of all, saving faith. Our fellowship ought to be with other believers. There can be no spiritual fellowship with an unbeliever because we have nothing in common with them, spiritually speaking. Go with me now, keep your finger in John, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The foundation for Christian fellowship among God's people is having saving faith, talking about salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of fellowship among believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. A familiar verse to many of us. But verse 14, page 1628, if you're using a church Bible. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? other words, spiritually, we have nothing in common with an unbeliever. And so God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 15, he goes on to say, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Who is Belial? Satan. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What is an infidel? Someone's an infidel is a person that's in for hell. But infidel is a person who knows what the Bible says but chooses not to believe it. That's an infidel. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And because of all this, look what he says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, talking about the unsaved, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Look here, please. He's not saying to associate yourself completely with unbelievers. He's not saying to be a monk and go to a monastery that's separate from the world. We have to have acquaintance with the unsaved so we can lead them to Christ. What he's saying, though, your closest and most intimate friends ought to be other believers, not the non-believers. Yes, we need to have association with unsaved so we can be a light amidst the darkness and share Christ with them. But your closest, most intimate friends are to be Christians, people of like faith, like saving faith. The word separate there, come out from among them, be separate, means to set boundaries, set limits. In other words, yes, have association with an unsaved person, but set boundaries, set limits of your time you spend with them. The most of your time with other people ought to be with other Christians, other people that have like faith. And notice the promise there in the latter part of verse 17. If you do this, God said, I will receive you, I will be a father unto you, you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What are you saying here? I'm not talking about salvation. Although those who know Christ Savior are child of God. What he's saying here, when you separate yourself and make other Christians your primary source of friends, God says, what I'll do, I'll receive you to myself. And I'll be a father to you. Talking about an intimate, close relationship with God. God promises you that he'll make himself very special and intimate to you who separate yourself from unbelievers and associate yourself with believers. Through Christian growth, through fellowship, we find Christian growth and a closer association with our God because of that. So it needs to be like precious faith, saving faith, but next, doctrinal faith. Associate with people that believe the same way that you do in doctrine. Look in, again in verse 3. 1 John 1, 3. He said in verse 3, he started off with, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship. What he's doing here? In verses 1, 2, and 3, he's laying a foundation for fellowship. And he focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. Back up in verse 1, please. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have what? Handled. There was a false doctrine in that time called Gnosticism. It plagued the early church the first 3 centuries. Plato was an advocate of that. Gnosticism seemed to separate material from spiritual. And they said material, physical things are evil, and only spiritual is good. Therefore, in the process of that philosophy, they denied the humanity of Christ. Truly, Christ cannot have a physical body because that's evil. And yet, what he's saying here, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we've heard, which we've what? Handled. You can't handle something spiritual, only something physical. He's talking about the fellowship of God's people are based upon the sound teaching of the person of Jesus Christ. And notice the very first part of verse 1, that which was from the beginning. That word beginning refers to the same time period as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the beginning of all time, all creation. Before there was any matter of creation, guess who was there? Christ was there. He had no beginning. He was in the beginning of all things. That's contrary to the doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses said that the Son was created by the Father. He is the creation of Jehovah. My friend, there's always been Jehovah. There's always been Jesus, always been the Holy Spirit. He is God. He's the eternal Son of God. But when he came to this earth, he took on a physical body. If you would please, go with me now to 1 John chapter 4. Because of this false teaching of Gnosticism that was plaguing the church at that time, they denied the humanity of Christ. Look what he said about this. 1 John 4, verse 1. He said in verse 1 there, chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "Beloved," he said, "believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out in the world." Verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the," what? "Flesh is of God." Verse 3. "Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus come in the flesh is not of God." So basically we're saying, those who teach that Jesus Christ did not come in a human body is not of God. He's basing, look up here please. He says, "That which we've heard and seen, we declare unto you, why? That you may have fellowship with us." He's laying a foundation for Christian fellowship, and it's based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. So there needs to be saving faith, but also like doctrinal faith. There's a time we need to separate from others who do not believe the same way we believe, especially about Jesus Christ. In 2 John 1:10, John said this, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Romans 16, 17, Paul said this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So the basis of Christian fellowship, number one, is like precious faith, saving faith and doctrinal faith. But the next is like practice, like practice. If you would please, go with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The scripture says there is even times we should separate from other Christians who are not living like they ought to. Other Christians do not practice the faith as the Bible dictates in the scripture. 2 Thessalonians, page 1667. The basis for Christian fellowship in a horizontal manner among believers is like precious faith and also like practice. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, please. 3, verse 6. And Paul said, "Now we command you, brethren," they're speaking to Christians, "in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every," what? Wow. Not a separation from the unbeliever, but there's times to separate from other Christians. "Withdraw from a brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which is received of us." Look in verse 14, please, of chapter 3. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." In other words, there are times as a Christian that we're separate from another Christian who's not practicing the faith. And the reason for that is because that can rub off on us because of negative influence. Do not turn there. Many of you know the verse. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." The word communication means companions. In other words, you become like those you hang around. Many times you know a brother who's living in sin, "I'm going to go spend time with him. Maybe I can rub off on him and make him better." You're deceived. He said, "Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good manners." He will not make you better. He'll make you worse. I use the illustration with teenagers. If you take a nice, ripe, juicy apple that you want to take a bite into, and you put it in a bowl of rotten apples, what happens? The good apple makes the rotten ones good, right? No. The rotten apples makes the good one bad. The same true spiritually. So God says there's time to separate from other Christians who are not living right, maybe living in sin. Maybe you can encourage them like that, but if you spend too much time with them, they will rub off on you. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about the reason for separation from other believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In this chapter, there was a man living in open fornication that was in the church. The Bible clearly says he was a believer, but he was living in sin. And the church took pride, boasted about their open door to all people. And Paul was telling them, what you need to do is remove that man from the fellowship. And he used the word that said a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. The word leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. A little sin will eventually make the whole church sinful. And there are times the church may dissociate himself from a person, an individual, and times you may have to do that for an individual. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, please. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a what? A brother in Christ, be a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner. With such a one, know not what? Don't even have lunch with them. Now's the time you can lovingly rebuke them, encourage them to do right, but it's time you need to choose. I can't associate you with you because you will rub off on me. What you're doing will make me do what you're doing. So God says it's time to separate. So the base, look at it, please. We're talking about fellowship, that my joy might be full. There's two directions. The first one, direction horizontal. The basis for horizontal fellowship with other Christians is those of like precious faith and those of like practice. That's the basis in which John says fellowship should be. Number two, the second direction is now vertical fellowship. Go back to 1 John, please. Vertical fellowship, fellowship with God. Look again in chapter 1, verse 3. Horizontal fellowship with other believers. Now vertical fellowship, fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3, look at what he says again. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us, horizontal. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, vertical, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me give you the foundation for vertical fellowship. Fellowship with God. The foundation is the character of God. Look in verse 5, please. The character of God is the foundation for the believer to have fellowship with their Father in heaven. Verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. What does light mean? It speaks of God's purity. He's holy. He's a righteous God. And therefore, as a child of God, though he's my Father, in order for me to have fellowship with him, I too must be holy. Scripture says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So the first requirement for vertical fellowship, number one, is holy living. Holy living. As a child of God, in order for me to have fellowship with God, that my joy might be full, is holy living. Look in verse 6, please. 1 John 1, 6. And notice John included himself here. He didn't say if you. He said if what? If we. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I remember one time I met a man who claimed to be a believer, but he was living in open sin. And he was telling me how wonderful his relationship was with the Lord. And he said, me and the Lord, we're tight. We have good fellowship. And I thought to myself, you're lying. If you say you have fellowship with God and you walk in darkness, you're living in sin, the Bible says the truth is not in you. And so holy living is required. Look, it says in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So if I, as a child of God, want to have sweet communion, fellowship, intimacy with my Father, it requires holy living on my part. Number two, the second requirement is truthfulness. Truthfulness. Look in verse 8. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Notice the difference. Verse 8 said if we say we have no sin, verse 10 said we have not sinned. What's the difference? In order for me to have fellowship with God, I need to realize even though I'm saved, I still have a sinful nature. The word no sin means no sinful nature. My friend, when you were saved, your sinful nature did not go away. didn't get an iota better, is still there. So I can't say I have no sin. As a child of God, I've been saved almost 60 years, and I still have a sinful nature. And if I say I don't have no sin, I deceive only myself, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, what does that mean? First of all, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. As a sinner, I still sin. So if I'm going to have fellowship with God, I need to be truthful about who I am. I'm still a sinner before God, though I'm saved. As a sinner, I still sin. Many years ago, probably I've been here about 5 years. Right over here to the side, there was two ladies that came. And I recognized them because, not being derogatory, just I observed the way they dressed. They dressed different than anybody else. I could tell by the dress, they're from a holiness background. Both of them in the 60s, 70s, they had long, really long gray hair, and they pulled up in a bun. They wore no makeup. The dress, all the sleeves down to the wrist and all the way down to the ankles, just fully covered. And so I went over to them after service and welcomed them and said, I'm so glad to have you with us. There was a small talk. One lady said, hey, Pastor, I got some good news. I said, what's that? She said, I haven't sinned for 13 years. And I looked at them the same way you're looking at me. I go, oh, wow. And I thought to myself, you have sinned. You just lied. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, and we make him a liar. So in order to have fellowship with God, I need to be holy living, but also need to be truthful. In my holy living, I am still a sinner. As a sinner, I still sin. And I need to be truthful about that. The third requirement, or letter C, is confession and cleansing. Confession and cleansing. This, too, is also necessary to have fellowship with the holy God of heaven. Look in verse 9. Verse 9, many of you know very well. If we, again, John includes himself. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First of all, this is not a verse about salvation. He's not talking about sonship. He's talking about fellowship. Look up here, please. As a Christian, as a child of God, sin does not break the relationship with God. It breaks fellowship with God. As a Christian, though I may still sin, I'm always a child of God. But what it breaks is my fellowship with him. And the way to restore broken fellowship or to maintain continual fellowship, when I do sin, God said, if I confess my sin, he's what? Faithful. I'm glad God's faithful. Amen. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to agree with God, to name it by name. So when you do sin, don't deny it. Say, Lord, confess it before God, and he's faithful and just to forgive. So confession and cleansing is essential, necessary, required for continual fellowship. But notice forgiveness and cleansing are made possible by two things. Now go to chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now I want you to understand something. When you've got chapter 2, look up here, please. Chapter 2 is still talking about fellowship. Here's the problem. First of all, I believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's all God's Word. It's inspired. When John wrote this, he wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But listen to me carefully. The chapter division, verse divisions, are not inspired. They're man-made when they try to put it together as men try to study the Bible. In fact, when you write a letter to someone, do you put down chapter 1, verse 1, hi, how you doing? Verse 2, I'm doing fine. No, it's a letter. This is a letter written to the church. And so chapter 2 is still part of chapter 1. And if we understand this, it helps you understand this. Notice this forgiveness and cleansing is made possible, verse 1 and 2, chapter 2, by the advocacy of Christ. By the advocacy of Christ. Look in verse 1, chapter 2. John said, my little children, these things write unto you. What things? Things about fellowship. I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an what? Advocate with the Father who? Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate means one who pleads another cause, an intercessor. In Revelation 12:10, do not turn there, but it refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses the brethren how often? Day and night. Which means, as he did in the life of Job, Satan has access to heaven. He cannot dwell there, but he has access there. And he goes there. You know why? Because every time you sin, he goes before the Father and mentions your name. Bill Ecton has sinned against you, God. Can I use you, Bill? And he's accused. And sometimes maybe Bill, again, will rightfully do so. And Satan is truthful. He has sinned. But praise God, hallelujah. There's one seated at the right hand of the Father that says, yes, Bill has sinned, but I paid for that. It's washed in the blood. He's a child of God. That's our advocate. And I can have cleansing and forgiveness because the advocacy of my Savior who intercedes in my behalf when I'm accused by Satan. Do not turn to Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I have an advocate in heaven. His name is Jesus. And when I do sin, though I may be accused of it, there's someone who intercedes on my behalf. Say, yes, Father, David sinned, but it's paid for. It's been washed in the blood. He's been forgiven. That's Jesus Christ. So this forgiveness and cleansing are made possible by the advocacy of Christ. Next, number two, by the propitiatory payment of Christ. The propitiatory payment of Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and he, talking about our advocate, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins also for the sins of the whole world. Here's what he's saying. Every sin that you have done, every sin that you may be presently doing, every sin that you may do in the future, my friend, Jesus Christ paid for on the cross. He is the propitiatory payment. That's a big word meaning satisfactory payment. The payment of Christ on the cross for my sin satisfied God. Therefore, God can forgive me for them because they've been paid for by Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking about requirements for fellowship vertical with God. The first one is holy living. The next one is truthfulness. The next one is confession and cleansing. And lastly, obedience. Obedience. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. And pay very close attention. This is where people confuse this verse. Here John speaking to Christians about fellowship. He said, and hereby do we know that we know him if we, what? Keep his commandments. And please listen. He's not saying we know him as Savior. The context is not salvation. The context is fellowship. Hereby do we know that we know him. It means an intimate fellowship with God. How do I know I have intimate fellowship with God? Because I keep his commandments. This is a verse about fellowship, not sonship. Hereby do we know that we know him intimately and closely if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him intimately, fellowship-wise, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How often people use this to get people to question about salvation? It's not talking about salvation. That's pulling out of context. The context is fellowship and an intimate walk with the Lord. And obedience is required to have fellowship vertically with God. Notice two things about fellowship. Obedience brings greater intimacy with God. Obedience brings greater intimacy with God. Let me go through this quickly. In verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. The word perfected means complete, brought to an end. How do we know a person loves God? Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Here is a promise of close intimacy. As I show my love to my Father by obeying him, Christ said, I'll manifest myself to him. I'll make my abode with him. My friend, listen to me. God always loves you. You don't have to obey God to get him to love you. He always loves you. Here's an illustration. For those of you who have children, maybe you have several children, many times you have a child that's compliant, that always obeys, most of the time. But you have someone that's rebellious. Now, you love both of them. But which one do you find yourself feel closer to? Someone that you have more intimacy with. The one obeys. The same is true. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you do, I'll love you, I'll manifest myself to you, and I'll make my abode with you. Talking about intimate fellowship. Obedience is required, brings greater intimacy. And next, obedience brings the joy of the Lord. Obedience brings joy of the Lord. In John 15, let me read this to you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have spoken in you, that my joy might be remain in you, that your joy might be full. Look up here. We're going to close. John wrote this chapter to Christians to have joy in their life. And that joy comes from fellowship in two directions. Horizontal with other Christians, vertical with God. And that joy will give you a little taste of heaven. A little taste of heaven that brings fellowship with God's people, and also the Lord Jesus Christ. So our theme for the year is asking God to rekindle the flame. Let's ask God to rekindle the flame, renew our passion for fellowship. I know that's done to many of you by being away so long. But may God give us a strong passion, desire. I want to be with God's people. I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with him. But let me close with this. To have fellowship with God, you first must have a relationship with God. The unbeliever can have no fellowship with God because of their situation before God. God is holy. They are not. Galatians 3:26, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if I'm going to have fellowship with God, I first need to have a relationship with God. He needs to be my father. I need to be his children. We're not all God's children. Only those who put their faith in Christ is a child of God. That's establishing a foundation with God. And then once you're saved, through the things we talk about, obedience, confession, truthfulness, and so on, that's what allows you to have fellowship. So close your Bibles if you haven't already. Look up here. Christian, how's your fellowship with God? How's your intimacy with him? Is he close to you? Do you feel like he's near and dear to you? Or does he seem distant, a long ways away? I read a little caption there. There was a husband and wife had been saved for about 60 years, and they're driving in the car, and the husband behind the steering wheel, and the wife way over here. And the wife says, because they pulled up behind a car in front of them at the red light, and there's a young couple there sitting so close together, they look like one body with two heads. And the wife said, hey, husband, we used to do that. How come we're not close like we used to be? And the husband says, I'm not the one who moved. You say, no, the Lord and I used to be very tight, but we're not like we used to be. The Lord says, I'm not the one who moved. We are. How about it, Christian? How's your fellowship with God? Is there something in life that's not right with God? This is pleasing to him, that distance yourself from him. Though you're still a child of God, it broke fellowship with him. If we confess our sin, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive. So as we close, why not acknowledge that before God? Say, Lord, I'll be truthful. I'm still a sinner and I have sinned. And I'm doing things that are not pleasing to you. But Father, I long fellowship with you. I long intimacy with you. But I realize my sin has removed that from me. Lord, I confess that and make that right today. As we close, maybe here today and you never trusted Christ. God's not your father. You're not his child. The most important thing you can do is put your trust in Christ to be your Savior. That places you in the relationship with God. If you never trust him, real quickly as we close, you need to be truthful. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. The Bible says, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And because you've sinned, God is holy, he's righteous, he's pronounced the penalty. The soul that sinneth, it must die. The wages of your sin is death. And you need to realize you cannot save yourself. But God in his mercy, compassion, sent a Savior. He sent his son to do for you what you can't do for yourself. To die for you, pay for your sin, and give you eternal life. Your part is to trust him. To rely upon Christ to be your Savior. Let's bow together, please. As the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I've been speaking to those, primarily to those that know Christ. And I asked a moment ago, as a Christian, how's your fellowship with God? Is he very near and dear to you at this time? Is there anything you long more than being with him? Or do you find that intimacy with him is your primary priority in your life and how you gain your greatest joy? The heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many say, as a Christian, Pastor, that message was for me. I know I'm saved, but God seems so distant. He seems so far away. My prayers are not being answered and just seem like I don't have the joy I used to have in my life. And I realize, Pastor, because I'm not living right. There's something in my life as a Christian that's displeasing to God, and I want to make that right today. I'm so grateful for the promise that if I confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive. But Pastor, I need your prayers to overcome that which is separate me from my Heavenly Father. Father and Pastor, would you pray for me? If that's your prayer this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning? Hold your hand up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. So many here today. Pastor, there's something in my life that's not right. It's broken my fellowship with God, and I want to make that right today. Would you pray for me? Anyone else real quickly? All right, God bless you. With heads bowed and eyes still closed, maybe here today you never received Christ as Savior. My friend, God promises you forgiveness, eternal life, and a home in heaven with him when you receive his Son to be your Savior. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Why not receive Christ as your Savior? If you have, you don't need to do it again. It's a one-time decision. But those who have not, why not talk to God and place your dependence upon him? Right where you're sitting, maybe say something like this. Say, Dear God of heaven, I'll be truthful. I am a sinner. I've done things wrong. And I realize there's a penalty for my sin. As a sinner, I cannot save myself. So I'm trusting Christ to save me. I'm trusting him to forgive me and to give me eternal life. I'm receiving Christ as my Savior here today. As heads are bowed, eyes still closed. If you did that today, my friend, I'd like to pray for you also. I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. So I ask for those who made that decision this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and again, I'm not going to point you out or put you on the spot, I just want to pray for you. If you pray to receive Christ your Savior here today, no one look around, would you simply raise your hand so I can pray for you also? Pastor, here's my hand, I trust in Christ. Would you pray for me this morning? Anyone all today? Dear Father in heaven, we are grateful for fellowship. We're grateful that part of the Christian life that brings us great joy, joy that overflows, the fellowship with God's people, and most of all, fellowship we can have with you. I pray, Father, we take the principles, the truths found in 1 John and apply that to our lives so we can have sweet fellowship with you and also with other Christians. Father, bless each one here today as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.